Hey, if you got your Bibles, we're continuing on our Life According to Jesus series. And turn over to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, that's where we're going to be. We're going to look at verse 8 as a control text there in the Beatitudes. And then look at verses 21 through 26. That's Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, and then 21 through 26. And you might also want to put a finger in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to be in both those places. So while you're turning there, before we read scripture, let me just share a little bit about this baby kangaroo you keep hearing about, all right? I just want to get this out there. So I've had relationship with this organization before that's coming up and doing this. And I think it was the first or second years we used them at one of my former churches, the baby kangaroo got out. And so you should have seen all these grown men trying to chase down a baby kangaroo. It's quite funny. But we did eventually catch him. All right, well, if you got your Bibles and you've got your spot there at Matthew chapter 5, let's turn over to Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, and let's read scripture. If you'll stand with me as we honor God's word and its reading. Again, that's Matthew 5, verse 8, and then chapter 5, verses 21 through 26. So here we go. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And then verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. And whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you've paid the last penny. Lord Jesus, within these verses are great truths. Truth, Lord Jesus, that you have to supernaturally work into our heart to achieve, Father. And Lord Jesus, we know as we apply this to our contemporary life, Father God, we need this teaching and we need your supernatural working within us. Lord Jesus, superintend this time. Father God, bring your word with conviction and encouragement and transformation, Jesus, so that we can be salt and light in this world. We praise you, Father. Amen. Amen. All right, have a seat. Have a seat. Going to be jumping in here. So I want us to start here looking at verse 21. And I mentioned this last week, but I want to come back to it because I think it's so incredibly important that we talk about it. And again, last week I talked a little bit about it, but I want to come back and in my opinion, talk about the greater or the more impactful meaning of this. Okay, so when we come to verse 21, we see Jesus begin to teach with this antithetical, what's called the antithetical teaching of Jesus. Now, it's this dynamic last week where I said, Jesus would say, and you know that those of old have said to you, but I tell you this. You've heard this was said, but I tell you this. Now, a definition of antithetical is directly opposed or contrasted, mutually incompatible. So if you look at that definition of antithetical, that's not what Jesus is talking about. Yes, it sounds antithetical because he says, you've heard this, but it's really not antithetical at all. Let me kind of prove this to you. So that's the verse 21 where he said, you've heard it said to those of old, but I tell you this. But just look a couple verses up in verse 17. Jesus says this, do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Then in verse 18, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. So Jesus said, you've heard it said. And the Bible does say some of these things. He said, but I tell you this. Jesus is not going against the law. He's not going against the word of God, but rather he's saying, this is the fulfillment. I am the fulfillment, and I'm giving you the intent of the law, the heart intent, something deeper, something fulfilling. And again, this can be confused. And you're saying to yourself, Thad, why do you make this point? Why are you drawing this out so much? Because look here again when it says in verse 21, you have heard that it was said to those of old. And there's in different translations translate this differently. But what that means there, you've heard it was said to those of old. In other words, who was saying what to those of old? Well, he's talking about these teachers throughout antiquity who have taken the word of God and have begun to expound upon it and talk about it and place rules upon it and create rules and create sayings that would keep you from breaking the original saying, the original word of God. And throughout time, what practically began to happen was that these teachings of these scribes and these experts and these rabbis actually began to replace the scriptures. They actually started equating these teachings to whether they were obeying these teachings of men, and you've heard Jesus say that in other places, rather than the scriptures. And he's saying, listen, guys, you've heard it said to of old these things, and they're getting it wrong. So listen, you need to hear this right. You need to hear the fulfillment of it and the way that God really intended it. So I say to you this, and he takes it into the heart. Now, we talked about that last week. But there's even a greater dynamic that we see going on here that gets hinted at and referenced here. So in Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 29, at the very end of the Sermon at the Mount, it says this, and when Jesus finished saying these things, which includes the antithetical teachings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. You see, the scribes would comment on what other scribes would say, what other rabbis had said. They weren't even really talking about scripture. They would reference scripture, but they would say, but what you really need to be obedient to is what the scribes had said. And so something awesome was going here because he's like, he's not talking like these other scribes are talking. He's speaking with authority. And when they do this, minimally, what they're essentially calling Jesus there is a prophet who is literally giving them the word of God. Now, I want you to think about this, guys. They're learning that. They're beginning to see that. But think about even in our time how we need to remember this. This is the word of God that Jesus is giving to us to apply to our life for our good. Often we talk about, yes, the Bible is the word of God, but, you know, we'll apply it as we see fit. We don't really internalize it as the word of God. Now, you take these teachings, you take these sayings, and this is monstrous, right? Because rabbis don't have the authority of prophets, because prophets have the word of God. Rabbis just talk about it. But you take what happens in Matthew chapter 9, when the paralytic is brought to Jesus, and Jesus looks at him and says, son, your faith is well-pleasing, essentially. Your sins are forgiven. And I mean, people are losing it. What? No one can forgive sin but God alone. And Jesus goes, well, which is harder, to forgive sin or to tell this paralyzed man to get up and walk? Of course, nobody wants to say anything. And Jesus says, all right, so that you know that I have the ability to forgive sin, in other words, so that you know that I am God, get up and walk. And he did. I mean, this is a drop the mic moment, right? Jesus stunned him. But through these things, through these teachings, and through that action, we begin to realize that Jesus is the Son of God. He is divine. And that through the resurrection, we know that his promises are true, and we should apply his word to our lives. And listen, it's not just, I'll take this part and leave this part out. It is all of it. And if we would only do this, then life could change. Life could change. Guys, we have monstrous issues in our society. Probably late October, I'm going to begin a series, and we're going to talk a lot about some of these things going on in our society, and what does the Bible say about them? Has the opportunity to be divisive. But it just so happens that today we're going to talk about one of those issues in society, and you don't even normally, like, you don't think, oh, well, that's an issue, when it really is. It's the issue of anger. Of anger. You see, Americans have an anger issue. I recently heard a doctor quoted saying that there are 51 illnesses directly related to anger. Directly. It can harm our cardiovascular, neurological, and endocrine systems. Examples of diseases that can be directly impacted by anger are heart disease or heart attack, insomnia, stroke, depression, and even proctologists tell us that literally anger can be a pain in your rear. Yes, I looked it up, and I don't recommend it. Although that would be an interesting small group question. Hey, did you look up what the proctologists have to say about anger issues and things that can happen there? Anger is a major issue in America. Further, there was a study in 2015. This is 2015, right? Not even today, but 2015. that demonstrated that 1 in 10 Americans suffered, not just with anger, but unhealthy anger. 1 in 10. There's over 300 million Americans, last I checked. I think I'm right on that. And 1 in 10 of those struggle with anger. A Gallup poll conducted in 2018 concluded that Americans' anger had intensified that year. 22%, it found, 22% of Americans had felt anger the day before, up 17% from just the year before. Wow! Add to all of that where we are now in 2021, and we live in what Raymond Novaco, professor of the University of California, says is an anger incubator. An anger incubator. Along with psychiatrist Joshua Morgenstein, they say that the walls of this incubator are the pandemic, the economic fallout from the pandemic, and civil unrest. We're already angry people. And then you put us in the incubator and you turn on the news and people on Fox News Channel are angry and people on CNN are angry. You go wherever you want, Facebook, people are angry. And they're saying stuff they shouldn't say, no matter which side of the issue you fall down on. Angry. Angry people. Now, this is interesting, and I love this. I think I was talking with Tammy about this, and she pointed this out. I love that they call that the anger incubator and not the cause of anger, because our hearts are the cause of anger. And it's our hearts that are in the incubator. In reality, the incubator is not the problem. It intensifies the problems, perhaps. But the heart, the anger, the unchecked emotions are the problem. Anger is a serious issue. Key statement, key truth. We must be responsible for our emotions. And most people would tell you, well, of course, yes, we must be responsible for our emotions, okay? But Christ, he would have us not only be responsible for our emotions, but also the care for the emotions of others. When we first designed this series, this sermon on anger was really just a one-parter. But in researching this and studying about it and praying about it, it's going to be a two-parter. Because I can't cover all this in one pop. Really, I can't cover it in two pops, but we're going to get it in there. Because we absolutely have to talk about anger. It is a problem. So let's see what Lord Jesus has to say about anger. Look at your Bible there, Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We talked about this a little bit last week. We said the heart was the totality of the inner person. It's just everything the way we're talking about it in antiquity. That it was the control center of the mind, will, and emotion. And this, we've already talked about it a little bit. Anger happens there. Matthew 15, 19, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. James 1, 20, for the anger of man, make sure you understand of man, and we're going to talk about this, a little bit of the difference. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. In other words, there's going to be a challenge of connecting with God if we don't control our emotions, if we don't control anger, if we don't handle it. Now, let me quickly tell you, and again, there's going to be a lot of overlap here in how we approach anger, whether it's good anger or bad anger, but there is a good kind of anger, a righteous anger, a holy anger. In fact, Paul tells us literally, be angry. It's an imperative in the Greek text. Ephesians 4, 22 through 27, be angry and do not sin. There's times we should be angry. Jesus was angry. Do you remember when he cleared the temple? Said, this is a house of prayer. And you've made it something different. That was a right angry. That was a righteous anger. Now, again, I can't get into it about how do we react. And we'll touch on it again some next weeks too. But I can't get into all that. But there's going to be significant overlap in how you handle anger regardless. And so we're going to focus on what Jesus is talking about in the context, which is a unholy and unrighteous anger. But I do want to give you just one question today to help you discern whether your anger is righteous or unrighteous. So here's the question. What is your anger defending? What is your anger defending? Because if it's not noble, if it's not God-honoring, then it's not pure, and you really need to be handling that and be really careful how you handle that. In fact, even if it's good anger, you need to be careful in how you handle it. But you really need a heart check when you talk about the bad anger. When you're angry just because you're jealous, when you're angry just because you didn't get what you want, that's not a good kind of angry. When you begin to get angry, ask yourself, what is your anger defending? And when you find that, you know where the anger is being generated from, then you can understand whether your anger is righteous or wrong. Righteous or wrong. So again, we must be responsible for our emotions and care for the emotions of others. So says Lord Jesus. Let me say it again. Let me say this again. And be careful. You are responsible, according to Jesus, to care about other people's emotions. Now, we're going to hit this more next week. But you are responsible not only for yours, but for caring. I didn't say controlling theirs, but caring for other people's emotions. That statement just got some of us a little bit sideways. But this is why I took the time earlier to say, but Lord Jesus says so. So how do we handle anger? So look there again, Matthew 5, 21 through 22. You guys with me? I thought so. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment, and whoever insults or says raca to his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. Make no mistake, this is the bad kind of anger that Jesus is talking about. Remember last week, Jesus compared lust to adultery and how they flowed into one another. In the same way, here Jesus is talking about this anger here is bad. It is flowing in to murder. It also leads to insults and name callings, all bad things. This is a negative kind of anger and display of anger that Jesus is talking about. But Jesus shows us in this text and in other texts in the Bible, his expectations and how we should handle it. Let's look at it first. First, Jesus shows us here that we must be responsible to understand or to recognize our anger, and that we need to control our emotions. We must be able to recognize our emotions, our anger, and be able to control them. Proverbs 29:11 says this, a fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. You see, a fool recognizes, he gives full vent to his spirit, he lets it go. But a wise man understands, okay, I'm angry, but I need to hold this back. In fact, the word there in the Greek has this idea that hold back there, the way it's translated, hold back in the ESV, is stillness, like waters becoming still and calm. And I'm going to cheat a little bit here because at the end I'm going to come back to this. I know of one man. I know of one God who can still the water, and that's Jesus. Because so much of what I'm going to give you is biblical, so much of what I'm going to give you is good and it's practical. But I'm telling you at the end, we're going to come back to this. The only one who can finally handle the anger in your life is Jesus. Do not lose that throughout this. It's Jesus. But speaking to this control and speaking to this anger and speaking to this being aware, let me give you some triggers and vulnerabilities that can really hurt you when it comes to getting anger, okay? When getting angry. So for example, overstimulation, okay? And I'm going to use a lot of my own life illustrations. Let's say I'm watching University of Alabama national champions last year. Just thought I'd throw that out there. College football, Nick Saban, awesome stuff. Excited for the fall. Roll Tide. Roll Tide! Sorry, I gotta get that out. I've been holding it back. But let's say that I'm really excited about something on the ball game, or even worse, I'm really upset about something that has happened at the ball game. So, for example, a couple years ago, the whole Auburn kick six thing just, they played that for years, just made me sick. I feel nauseous to even think about it. But so let's say that the kick six happened, right? Alabama's going for a field goal to win the game, tie the game, whatever it was. Auburn, the field goal's short, they take it, run it back for a touchdown, they beat us. In that very moment, my daughter comes to me with a question about her crayons. I am overstimulated at the moment. I need to recognize my emotions before I speak to her. So funny, my wife says, remember guys, it's Saturday during football season, and when daddy's game is on. That is so not spiritual. That is, wow, pray for the pastor, I guess. But it's an example of being overstimulated, and watch out. No, when you're in that kind of environment, anger can flare up. How about driving? How dare somebody cut you off? Don't they know you own the road? Right? Or how dare someone be upset at you when you cut them off? Because don't they know that you're in the hurry? You're in a hurry? You can get upset really fast when you're driving. Dangerous area. Or how about just stress in general? Kids, work, school, or throw all of that together. It's been a stressful day at work, right? Maybe it's school. Maybe the kids have been acting up, and maybe your wife has already called you, and it's bad stuff happening at home. People cut you off in driving, and you get home, and someone says something about something you didn't do right, and then you pop off at your wife. I mean, I'm not using me as an example here, no. I'm just hypothetically saying that could happen. Know your vulnerabilities and your triggers. Your own self-conscious shortcomings that no one else knows about, but you're hypersensitive about, and then they say something about that thing. And phew, you're gone. Anger. No one gets upset about politics. Boy, that's the key of who's got control of the anger. If you can sit down and talk with somebody you disagree with. Health issues. I once talked to a gentleman, and we were talking about anger issues, and we kind of came down to it. Why are you angry? Why are you so grumpy? He struggled with arthritis, like bad arthritis. And he kind of got some help with that. And he had a good change in his life. But even health issues can be a vulnerability for us. What about jealousy in relationships? Loss of control or feeling like you've lost control can make you angry. And let me say this. Here's another hint. Not spending time with Jesus can lead to you getting angry. There's something about Jesus and the work of the Holy Spirit in your life that calms the soul. Haven't you been confronted with something? And you've had that quiet time with Jesus, you're walking with Jesus, and you handle it. But then maybe you're not so much with Jesus, and it hits you, and you just fly off the handle. Because you haven't spent time with Jesus. We're coming back to that. Chinese proverb says this, if you're patient in one moment of anger, you will escape 100 days of sorrow. It's good. This author is anonymous, but anger doesn't solve anything and builds nothing, but it can destroy everything. Anybody got a George Costanza t-shirt? I kind of want one of those. But there was an episode in Seinfeld where George was upset at this woman, and he leaves this blistering message and then realizes that it wasn't the woman's fault. And the whole rest of the episode is him trying to get to this answer machine and erase that message. Don't be a George Costanza. At least not in that way. Recognize, understand, control your emotions, understand how bad they can be, understand your triggers, your vulnerabilities. It's going to help you when you come to the moment of anger. Along with this, Jesus wants us to be responsible to control our tongue. Notice he says, insults, raka, call them fool, all these things. Control your tongue. Listen at James 3:6. And the tongue is a fire. Man, I mean, listen to this description. Woo! The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, straining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Wow! Be careful what you say. It can set your life on fire. Thomas Jefferson said this: when angry, count to 10 before you speak. If very angry, count to 100. Ambrose said, speak when you are angry and you will make the best speech you will ever regret. I know this hasn't happened to you, but let's say you're dating a girl or a guy, you know, and something happens and you've misunderstood something. Call her up. Maybe you get her, maybe you don't, leave a message, and you just blast. 5 minutes later, oh baby, I'm so sorry, I love you. I'm just too. Am I the only one who's done that? Yes. When you just make a rear end of yourself, you know, and then you have to call, I'm so sorry. You know, it's just, it's tough. It's tough. Control what you say, because you could wound some people. You could set some things on fire, and you want to do that. Here's a tip. Here's a tip to help you with this, okay? Don't speak until you get to this place. Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupting talk, literally it's tearing down talk, let no tearing down talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear, okay? Here's the way this can work. Some of you guys are couples and you're like holding, like you're laughing and you're like, oh, you know, just doing that kind of thing, right? There is good reason to care for someone and you're angry, you're upset at them and go, honey, or coworker I appreciate, or family member, I value our relationship. I care for you deeply, but I know right now that I'm very upset. And so I don't think I can honor where we are and be able to talk about this right now. So what if we like kind of like say text tomorrow morning and pick a time at lunch or dinner or whenever to conversate about this? Let me, you know, own this. Let me cool down. Let me get to a place where I'm handling my emotions, and then we can talk about it. That is a building up. You have built up and not torn down. You have elevated that person. You have said, I care for you. I care for this relationship. I can't do this right now, but I want to, and I want to do this well because I value you. And so let's text tomorrow. Let's email tomorrow. Let's pick a time and then talk about it. Don't even say anything until you get to that point. Just don't eat, because you're going to mess up. But at least you can come to this point where you can offer grace and building in that relationship and not tearing anyone down. Because if you open your mouth before then, you are going to say something you will regret. Okay? And this might at minimum buy you time to seek some responsible counsel. Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. How many times have you sent that email that you really wish you would let somebody else read? So I didn't share this first service. I'll just share it quickly now. There was this pastor, and his executive pastor was working with another ministry, and this other ministry, I guess, was kind of being jerky and whatever. And so this other ministry sends this executive pastor an email, and he's all upset, and he forwards it to the senior pastor with, you know, his own venom. But what he didn't realize is that he hit reply all. Ooh. Man. Take your time. Get some counsel. Don't do something that you would regret. Get some advice on someone who maybe knows the situation from a different angle, who's been through life a little bit more, been through something like that. Ask what happened with them, right? Before you respond, before you reply, or maybe even before you do something accidentally that you would regret. Okay, so up to this point, I've talked about being responsible to understand and control your emotion, recognize where you are, Know your vulnerabilities, weak points, control your tongue, seek counsel. All of these things are really good. But I have hinted at all along where we have to eventually go. And that's to God. We've got to be responsible to bring God into the equation and to keep Satan out. And this is going to tie into my last point, which we've got to be able to love and to forgive people. This all ties together, but it's all about bringing God into the equation. If you have zoned out and you're thinking about what you're going to eat in just a minute, stop it and listen to this. I've got 4 minutes, so you know I'm going to take 10 left. But listen, this is the best part. Okay. Bring God into it. Psalm 139, 23 through 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And watch. And see if there be any grievous way in me. Check me, God. Check me. And then lead me in the way everlasting. Ask God to help you understand what your anger is defending. Check my heart, God. Know my thoughts. See if there's a grievous way in me. And then lead me in the right way. When you do that, it's hands off for Satan. So good. So good. Understand what you're upset about, why you're upset about it. If you got your Bibles, turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. I want to read you something. Paul gives us here, inspired by the Holy Spirit, some things we need to do when we're angry. Verses 22 through 27. Paul says, listen, when you're getting angry, when these things happen, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Where's your heart with this anger? You've got to put that off. You've got to put that away. You also need to do this. You need to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, which is also your heart. Remember, it's the total inner man. Renew the spirit of your minds and put on the new self created of the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak truth to his neighbor, and only then, for we are members of one another. Boy, that's it. Woo, we're going to come back to that one. Members of one another. And then verse 26. Be angry and do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your anger, which it means deal with it. It doesn't mean you have to solve every problem, because what you're going to do if you try to solve every problem before you go to sleep at night, what's going to happen is you're going to lose sleep, right? You're going to have insomnia, and then you're really going to be angry and unable to handle a problem. What it means is speaking truth to your brother, just like maybe I've even given you an illustration before of saying, hey, I care for you. Because I care for you, let's talk about it there. You have dealt with the issue. You've not let it go down on your anger. And what we're talking about here with bringing God into it doesn't let the sun go down on your anger. And give no opportunity to the devil. If you let sin fester in your life, you are giving opportunity to the devil. If you do not give it to God, you are giving opportunity to the devil for him to use your anger in horrible ways. So Jesus is saying here, recognize your old self in these desires. Ask God to check that, to look at that. And then to be renewed in the spirit of your mind and your heart, and to put on the new self. And as you're doing this, as you're being renewed in the spirit of your mind, as you're taking in scripture, as you're allowing the Holy Spirit to work in you, what's going to be the fruit of that? Well, Galatians 5, 22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All the things you need to handle anger. Because watch this. Because the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's also self-control, all these things. But watch now. Love. 1 Corinthians 13:5. It loves, love does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. Oh my goodness. It's not easily angered. And it keeps no record of wrongs. Anger begins to dissolve when you're putting on the new person of Christ, when you're renewed in your heart and your mind, and the fruit of the Spirit is love within your life, it begins to resolve. And Satan will have no place to grab hold of. And here's the best. Be responsible to forgive and love others in this process. Ephesians 4, 30 through 32. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, because, right, the Holy Spirit is working. By whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. But watch this. Let all bitterness, and by the way, again, this is your Lord Jesus, God speaking, through Paul here in this text. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Speaking right to it. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted. Watch, forgiving one another, and here it is, as God in Christ forgave you. Write this down. Write this down. The gospel truth of Christ's forgiveness applied to anger dissolves anger through gratitude. I'll say it again. The gospel truth of Christ's forgiveness applied to anger dissolves anger in your soul through gratitude. When you recognize the forgiveness of Jesus Christ and how he could be angry at you and what he's done for you in the gospel and forgiveness and dying for you, when you recognize what you've been forgiven, then your anger for another dissolves and you walk away with nothing but gratitude, and the devil has no opportunity. That's it. The answer is the gospel. All this stuff that's going, people are so angry. And you'll say, you'll hear pastors, we need Jesus. And people go, oh, yes, give me that Jesus stuff. No, no, really. The answer is Jesus. Anger can be dissolved. We can find answers to our problems and our differences. But that has to happen first. And not only are you not going to be angry, you're going to have a spirit of gratitude. And you'll get there in your forgiveness as you recognize these things. Even in the Lord's Prayer, we talked about it, right? Forgive or you won't be forgiven. Talking about how true this is, because Christ has forgiven us. Listen, we must be responsible for our emotions and care for the emotions of others. And we'll talk more next week about how to do that, but especially how we care for the emotions of others. But for us today, understand and recognize, control our emotions, control our tongue, seek counsel, but most importantly, bring God into the equation. Keep Satan out. Give love and forgiveness, and oh my goodness, apply the gospel, because the gospel truth of Christ's forgiveness applied to anger dissolves anger through gratitude. Last quote. Holding on to anger is like grasping a hot coal with the intent of throwing it at someone else. You are the one who gets burned. I don't want you to get burned. I don't want you to be angry. I want you to recognize the depth of the gospel and what Jesus has done and be able to forgive, to love, to walk in gratitude and to not hold anger. And how fitting today we celebrate communion, to recognize the forgiveness that was wrought for us, that was brought for us through Christ. And so as we have this moment, we're going to reflect on what Christ has done, and I hope you reflect deeply in your soul and you can let go of anything that you're angry about. And if you need prayer, which is totally okay, Tammy and I will also be in the back as we worship. But I pray God deals with your heart if you have anger in it. And if you're prone to anger on Facebook or anything else, remember where to go to get rid of that. And so as we open the little compartment there that has the bread, we recognize that there was a body that was beaten and bruised for our salvation. And so it is with gratitude for what Christ has done, we take the bread. And as we open the cup, we recognize that it's symbolic of the blood of Jesus that was shed for our sins so that we could have forgiveness. And along with this moment, there's a promise that's made that Christ will make all things right and will make things new one day. We have that to look forward to. But again, we recognize the blood that was shed for our forgiveness of sins so that in gratitude, we could forgive others and let go of our anger. And we take the cup. Father, thank you for this day and this beginning to talk about anger. And how, Father, you are the answer. Something we cannot control, you can. Father, I pray that today we've been restored. This calmness has been stilled within us. And Lord Jesus, we can walk out of here in gratitude, angry no more. Amen.